I think some of the young men are passing out a handout. There should be enough for everyone to have one. So not everything I'm going to say tonight, but I just tried to put as much information there so you can kind of follow along where we're going. This evening, I want to pick up on our discussion from February 14th, 3 weeks ago, where we started to look at the modern patriarchy movement and look tonight at a particular application that's being made called the Family Integrated Church. Let me just give a quick recap on patriarchy and some of the concerns we expressed in their teaching, and then see how the same concerns, I think, would hold for this recent emphasis on a family-integrated church, at least the particular application that's being put forward today. Patriarchy, let's understand what we mean by that term. It's simply an understanding of the headship of men in society. Okay, when it comes to the man's role in his home, patriarchy, as defined as simply as that, is a biblical command. The man is to be the head in his home. There's no question about that. Exactly how he fulfills that role in every case is to be guided by the principles in Scripture. And we've spent the last few weeks looking into that. Each person then must before the Lord, determine how to best apply those principles in their own unique circumstance. Varying men will make varying faithful applications. And again, that's the mindset that we want to understand issues like this, is that there's not just one application of being a head in your home, or it always looks exactly like this. Varying men will make varying faithful applications. We're looking for faithful application of the biblical principles rather than all exactly the same. And we're to encourage each other towards faithfulness and how we apply God's word, but also teachers in the church, because this is an area where our understanding and our exposure to God's word will guide us into how to be leaders in our home. Teachers in the church are it's very important that we expose the church to God's word and to the principles by which we will all grow God-honoring applications. It's in this environment of the combination of freedom and divine direction, there's always the danger of taking a principle and pushing it too far or pushing it beyond its application point, such that you begin to consider that your own particular application or your own particular conviction of a particular principle is the only viable option for all believers in every circumstance. And that was the concern that we levied against some of the teachings coming out of the modern patriarchy movement these days. Their applications may be acceptable. In many cases, they are. They're not opposed to Scripture, what they're doing. But the way that they're promoting those ideas as the only acceptable option for faithful Christians is where they enter into the realm truly of false teaching, because they are saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord specifically hasn't commanded that particular application. Okay, you understand? Their application may be fine, but as soon as they begin to say all Christians must do it exactly the same way that we are commanding them, that's where they are stepping over the line. And we looked at several of those issues last time. This same error causes us to be concerned about much of what's being promoted in what we'll just call broadly the family integrated church movement. And that term may be new to some of you. You may know what I'm speaking of or what a family integrated church is, and you may think, well, we seem like a pretty family-integrated church. We've got lots of families and et cetera, et cetera. So let me just define what it is and then issue some cautions around the way this teaching is being promoted. Okay, so that's kind of the goal tonight. Pretty simply, the family-integrated church movement, and it's not, again, it's not a cohesive all people who would subscribe to kind of a family-integrated church model would be exactly lined up in every point, but it's kind of a general idea. It teaches that the church is to be structured around the family. and that everything it does should be oriented around and protecting the father's role in the instruction of his children. Well, we've just spent 2 or 3 weeks now looking at the father's and the husband's role in the home. Obviously, this is a very important area, but they are promoting that the church should be structured around protecting the father's role to be the primary instructor of his children and promoting that in all of ministry. Therefore, their application then would be not to have age-graded Sunday schools, not to have children's church, not to have youth ministries, probably not to have the Quest program that, like we just dismissed the kids to. At all times, they would say that the family should remain together when the church gathers, both for instruction and for worship. That's an application that they make. This position is being promoted really by three streams of influence in Christianity at large. Let me just kind of expose you to where that influence is coming, because you'll probably run across one or more of these at some point. R.C. Sproul, Jr., many of you are familiar with R.C. Sproul of Ligonier Ministries. This is his son who's involved in the Presbyterian Church of America, or PCA, or at least he was. He was recently removed from any direct leadership in the PCA for some of his teachings. But for some time, and probably for the near future, he will still be a leading voice in many who are in the Presbyterian realm for championing this cause of a family-integrated church movement. Another leader is Vody Bachum, a very outspoken, very great speaker. He's a pastor of a Baptist church in Houston, and so he would kind of represent the movement, I guess, within Baptist circles, which is obviously a very large circle of Christianity, of conservative Christianity. He's a very dynamic leader, and he's in the Baptist churches. But also, interesting to note, increasingly, Southern Seminary, which is a flag, kind of the flagship seminary of the Southern Baptist denomination, is leaning more and more towards the promotion of this mindset of a family-integrated church ministry, at least in some of the things they're promoting. And it'll be interesting to see what becomes of this. Because in the last generation or so, the Southern Baptist Church at large, again, not every individual Southern Baptist church, because really Southern Baptists are an affiliation of independent churches. But I think we can probably agree, and maybe that's why the Southern Baptist denomination may be moving, or Southern Seminary may be moving in a more conservative direction, because honestly, the Southern Baptist Church in general has been some of the, I guess you'd say, loosest in their what they do for children's ministry and youth ministry in general. Some of the more frivolous type of ministries has come out of the Southern Baptist churches, honestly. So it'll be interesting to see what the Southern Baptist in general and Baptist overall do with the family integrated church ministry ideas. But that's another stream of influence where you may run across this. The third would be from Doug Phillips and Vision Forum Ministries. If you're at all involved in homeschooling, doubtless you've heard of Doug Phillips of Vision Forum, as they are really a leading voice in homeschool curriculum and in conferences. And they would espouse a homeschool-only kind of mindset, that is the only biblical option for Christians for educating their children. Again, I think their overly patriarchal mindset has led them to that conclusion, that it's not only the best option, and they would encourage it, but it is the only option because the father must be directly involved in the all of the instruction of his children. So they have become a large voice not only for homeschooling and that mindset behind some homeschooling, but also a subsidiary of Vision Forum Ministries is that they, about a decade or so ago, they started the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, NCFIC, and they have a website that you can just go and look. And they're very good about documenting kind of where they are and what they're about. And what they're doing is taking the patriarchal vision of Doug Phillips from Vision Forum and promoting it widely within churches. They've really become the leading voice and kind of a clearinghouse for this entire family integrated church movement. And they hold national conferences throughout the year and are developing quite a following. So I think due to these three streams of influence, depending on kind of what Christian circles maybe you or extended family members or friends or whatever may be in, you will hear about the family integrated church movement if you haven't already. So I just think it would be good for us to understand the reasons. What's the thinking behind the idea that as we come together for worship in the Christian context, that they would promote not having children's Sunday school classes, youth ministries separate from anything separate from families. Let's just understand why they would show that everything really should be father-centered. Their reasons, it seems, are twofold, what they see in the culture and their reaction to it, and then also what they see in Scripture and how they arrive at their position from Scripture. So let's just look at both of those. First, culturally, if you read some of their articles and websites and books, what they're seeing is large numbers of church-going children in the last generation or so who are leaving the church. Kids who grew up in church, once they leave home, they are leaving the church and they're not coming back. Okay. Surveys of those who grew up Christian and their responses to various questions have led some in the family integrated church movement to lay the blame of this departure from of a large generation, and honestly, the statistics are real in many cases. There are a large number of those who grew up in churches that leave and don't come back. But they're laying, those in the family integrated church movement, many are laying the blame of this on the churches. And you see the quote there from a document that the Family Integrated Church Movement has put out, which is a biblical confession for uniting church and family. And they would say that the blame is the churches substituting family fragmenting, age segregated, peer oriented, youth driven, and special interest programs, which may prevent rather than promote family unity, and which have often supplanted father involvement. Okay, and that's just a direct quote from the NCFIC website. Okay, that's the claim. What's happened is the church has substituted father involvement for family fragmenting programs such as Sunday school and youth ministry, etc. To this, we would ask, how did you make the connection that age-segregated instruction at church either actually supplants the father's role or is the cause for the departure of youth from the church? Now, I would just say they're entitled to their opinion on these things, and various people have reached various conclusions about why that is. But to say that it's that having Sunday schools within church or even having youth ministries is the cause of that, I'm not sure. Oh, again, where's the connection is what we would ask. And we would suggest there may be some even more direct causes would be general doctrinal weakness in churches at large today. There's just not a true proclaiming of God's word and of understanding of the true nature of Christianity being taught. The kind of vacuous, seeker-friendly mindset that honestly is just repulsive to a younger generation. If you start talking to youth who are generally in a seeker-friendly type environment, this is so hypocritical and disgusting. They just don't want to have anything to do with it. So young people, they don't necessarily look around and say, I'll just go with whatever is normal. I don't know why. Older adults, we kind of have a little more stability in our decision making, but younger folks, they just look at it. If it doesn't make sense, Forget it. And when you're in a seeker-friendly type context, man, it doesn't take long at all for you to say, this is ridiculous. What is going on here? And that's why most seeker-friendly churches change up their programs about every year or so. They jump on the latest bandwagon of what they think people want to hear. And so they start preaching that or develop a new program, etc. That could be a major cause. And we know that is the going thing in most churches in our land today, as well as just the modern free grace gospel that integrates most, inundates most churches. The gospel is just simply not being proclaimed in its fullness. And so there is a great a lack of conversion because there's a lack of the gospel being proclaimed. Those would be some reasons we would suggest as well. But again, we're just trying to identify factors here and not specifically laying blame and saying, hey, we've got to restructure the church because of this. Another cultural observation by this movement is that the modern Sunday school movement was not designed for the instruction of Christian children. It was designed as an outreach to poor children of the developing Industrial Revolution workers in crowded cities. There were lots of kids running around, and their parents were working all the time, and someone ought to be out sharing the gospel with them. So they gathered them together and started teaching them how to read and write, started teaching them at the same time the gospel, same as many would today, and teaching English as a second language to those who have immigrated to America and are having trouble connecting. Hey, let's just gather them up and teach them English as a second language and teach them the gospel as well. And that's kind of how the Sunday school movement started. And so the Family Integrated Church would say, wait a minute, we're not even using, it's not designed for that. And we've allowed something to come into the church and be placed there for instruction of youth within the church that's fairly new and modern. Or alternately, they would say that age-segregated practices are based on unbiblical, evolutionary, and secular thinking, which have invaded the church. The idea of education in a peer-oriented framework is coming out of a secular model, and so we don't need to use that within the church. And those would be cultural observations that they would make. A response to that would be that it seems that both of these observations are really non sequitur. We just ask, they don't seem to have anything to do with whether or not a church today would offer age-appropriate instruction for children as everyone gathers for instruction and worship. In other words, what does the fact that maybe Sunday schools started that way, or the fact that a secular mindset or an evolutionary mindset would make you gear things toward the way secular instruction is in the universities, etc., what would make that off limits or unbiblical, I guess, would be the question. Neither of those reasons are the reasons we would do that. I mean, we have Sunday schools, we have children's ministries and youth ministries, and the question is, why do we have them? Why do we do it that way? As we began this church, we kind of started with a blank page and said, what is the best way to structure our corporate gathering times together? And we believe that the best instruction for both parents and children, the best way to provide that instruction during the Equip You Hour is, we just said, if we offer age-appropriate instruction in small groups, that the children could learn key truths of the Bible at their own level, and parents would be free to fully concentrate on the teaching that was being given them during that 1 hour, and it could be geared directly to their stage of life, rather than one of two things. That we saw problems of having everyone together. Either the teaching would shoot way over the kids' heads and they wouldn't be getting a whole lot of actual instruction during the time that we're all gathered for instruction, or alternately, the teaching would be geared toward where everyone could get something out of it. Even the youngest one or the oldest one could all get something together, and therefore we would all get a whole lot less of instruction. And we just decided that's not the most effective, efficient use of our time. We only gather all together like that for 1 hour a week. We want to use that in the best way we can. I guess if you include this hour, we would say 2 hours a week. But so we just decided the way we set it up was for an effectiveness, the best way, a wise way to instruct both children and youth, children and adults. It seemed to be a win-win. We can instruct adults in a truly straightforward format without distraction. We can instruct children in a very straightforward at their level of the scriptural truths. Now, in no way by doing that are we subconsciously or consciously thinking we're going to fragment the families or to divide up families. It's just simply a matter of we all come together, we come in, and we are all learning together. We're all learning at our own ability. And since the Bible gives no direct commands on the matter, we try to just wisely determine what would be the most effective means of instruction. Again, but probably the Family Integrated Church would not be directing their most pointed attack at churches like ours. I mean, we are generally very family-oriented and family-friendly. The youth ministry tries to keep all the parents up to speed on exactly what's being taught to the youth. There's a handout available to exactly what's being taught to the children in the children's ministry available at the Welcome Center every month. We have the children in here for part of the service. They're in here for the first part of the evening service. Again, so we're attempting to, we realize the value of keeping families together as much as possible. And we try to do that. We don't overschedule a lot of activities that would separate the families out together. But we recognize many churches don't kind of handle it that way. And so there is some needed caution there. But again, no reason really to argue over opinion about this is our opinion and this is those in the Family Integrated Church, you know, how we interpret the survey data or what the application is. Let's just ask ourselves, really, what does the Scripture say? Is there any scriptural command that we structure the church in a certain way? Is there any justification for the for what the Family Integrated Church movement is saying must happen within the church? A wholesale, radical nature of restructuring the church to do away with Sunday schools and have all family integrated instruction. Let's ask that. What would the Scripture say? And so scripturally, here is what they would say. Appealing primarily to these two passages, Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians chapter 6. And we've looked at both of these texts over the past couple of weeks. Deuteronomy 6:6, in Moses giving instruction to the nation of Israel. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, they should be constantly the matter of conversation. The law of God, the precepts of God should be regularly communicated within your home, wherever you are. They should be a part of life. Again, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to this, I mean, to these verses, we would wholeheartedly agree. Both Old Testament and New Testament, fathers must be actively engaged in the nurture and the bringing up of their children. No question about that. But again, how does that interact with age-appropriate instruction of children in Sunday school or youth classes? Is that kind of instruction in violation of Deuteronomy 6 or of Ephesians 6? See, that is the question we have to answer. Look, if a father, a Christian father, does no other instruction and gives his child no other instruction besides what he gets in Sunday school or in the youth ministry, shame on him. That is a failure to do what both Ephesians 6 and Deuteronomy 6 say. But that's not the fault of having Sunday school or youth ministry. It's not the fault of age-graded instruction in the church. Vodi Bakum stated very boldly that if the church does provide separate instruction for the child, then the father will lose all motivation to disciple his own kids. He'll kind of say, well, it's already being taken care of. I don't have to do it. I mean, with all due respect, that's ridiculous. That's like saying I shouldn't preach and teach here every week. Because if I do that, you will lose all motivation to study the Bible on your own throughout the week. Well, that just doesn't comport. The fact that your children are receiving instruction for 1 hour a week, if you think that's all the biblical instruction they need, that's not understanding truly the commands in Scripture. Or that if we give them instruction, then that will take away your role. I'm not sure. I respect Vodi Bakum, and I really appreciate a lot of what he says, but that simply to me doesn't comport. It's not honest communication. But I really think the impetus for the family integrated church proponents is not only the general command given to fathers, but Scott Brown, who's the director of the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, coming out of Vision Forum Ministries, he gives a more specific justification of in an article he wrote called "The Children in the Meeting," in the meeting of the church. It's posted on Vision Forum's website. You can check it there. He says this, and this is kind of the summary statement at the end of his article. And what he does is he shows how it's normative in the life of the nation of Israel and in the church that children are always in the gathering together. That's what he's attempting to show. And he concludes with this statement. It is obvious that the normative practice for Israel and the church was to integrate children into the normal practices of the gatherings of the people. Nowhere do we find a trace or teaching or example of our modern age-graded approach to the church. Okay, do you hear what he's saying? It's normative for children always to be involved in all of the normal workings of the church, all right there together, because that is the normative pattern in Scripture, and nowhere does it talk about children being instructed separately. Okay? If you read the entire article, Scott Brown, by the way, this is not Scott Brown, the politician in Massachusetts. Okay, this is a separate guy. Scott Brown lists verse after verse in Scripture where the Old Testament describes Israel meeting together, including the children. And that's what he set out to do, to show that it is normative in the life of the nation of Israel, of God's people, that children would meet together. And he lists a number of verses all the way from Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges to, and to the prophets and the history books. And he lists all these verses. Only one problem. With every single one of the references he uses, these are special convocations, dedications of the temple, covenant recommitments, where the entire nation of Israel gathered together for a hearing of the law or to hear Ezra read the law. Everyone, this was a special feast when they got together, etc. Occasions like this. And we would just say, of course, all of Israel was there because that's the nature of the gathering, is that everyone comes. If we have a special Christmas service or something like that, everyone comes. If we have a picnic, everyone comes. That's just the nature of the gathering. It was a national event. But these aren't examples of weekly instruction and worship that regularly went on within the nation of Israel. If we look for examples of how this instruction through the nation of Israel came to the next generation, we don't find any examples of that, and we don't find any specific commands of that, of how it happened on a regular basis when you're in your house and when you're out in the field, in the workplace, and going along the road. How did that happen? It was a collection of metaphors that said the instruction in the law ought to be always happening towards the next generation and regularly happening. But we don't have any specific examples. I mean, there's no question that the children were involved in small home group meetings of the early church. I mean, Acts 20 describes a young man, Eutychus. He's He's interesting the way Eutychus is described. He's both described as a young man, which would be beyond puberty, and in a later verse he's described as a boy, which would be prior to puberty. So it's very easy to know how old Eutychus was. He was around 11 or 12 years old. Okay, so he was sitting on the window. Paul was preaching long. He fell out of the window. Paul healed him. Again, Eutychus is there within the, you know, Paul, the apostle has come, and Eutychus is there sitting and listening to him. But again, that's an example in Scripture. That's a descriptive account. There's no command or prohibition one way or the other about age-appropriate instruction when the church gathers. The Scriptures are silent directly about this question. So, it's just inappropriate to build a whole position on how the church should be structured and to hold that up as the only biblically faithful position to take. Based on a few scattered references that are not directly answering the question one way or the other. It is okay to leave it open, to leave this question open. Should there be age-appropriate instruction for children within the church or not? That's a decision that the leadership of every individual church needs to answer for their particular church. That's the only conclusion we can come away with from the biblical data. Look, it's okay for the leadership of a local church to structure their church around keeping the whole family together. That's okay. That's a bona fide way of instructing the children and gathering the church together, if they believe that's the most effective way to shepherd their flock. And it's okay for a man who is in a church like ours that has structured their instruction around age-appropriate instruction for children separate from their parents to choose not to take advantage of that and to have his children with him as they gather in the worship service, as if he believes that's the most effective way to shepherd his family, as long as that doesn't become a distraction for others who are worshiping. See, this is an area of freedom. It's an area we need to encourage others who may make a different choice than we do on this issue, not consider them any more or any less spiritual than we are, because it has nothing to do with that. It's an area of freedom that the Scriptures has left open for us. We live in freedom and unity, not in bondage to just uniformity to one person's application. See, what is not okay is for anyone to say that the Bible requires or forbids specific instruction for children within the church gathering. Anytime you say, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not said, you've just become a teacher or a promoter of false doctrine. I don't know. I know when we say the word false teacher, but what else do we call it if you're promoting something that the Scripture doesn't? I believe that some well-intentioned leaders in the Family Integrated Church movement, by the way that they're promoting their application, that their application is the only biblically faithful application, are guilty of this. And by the strong language they use, calling men to enact dramatic reformations of their own church or make whatever changes are necessary to conform to God's revealed pattern. Of course, God's revealed pattern as interpreted by their application. Then I think if they do that, then they're in fact stepping outside the bounds of Romans 14, which instructs us how to relate with one another in the areas of freedom, that we would have our conviction as our own and live by our conviction, but not hold others to the conviction that we have arrived at in areas of freedom. Now, that doesn't mean that, please don't hear me to say that everything taught or promoted by those who would be the leaders in the Family Integrated Church movement, that everything they're teaching is off or bad or wrong and we just shove them to the side. Because that's not the case. I believe that their zealousness to see men in our culture and within the church to rise up and take their role as head of the family and instructors of their children is good and laudable and proper. The only problem is, it just means as we listen to their teaching, we have to be careful not to be drawn away into this area where they've gone beyond the Scripture. They've overshot the goal, as it were. They've allowed their own ideas to supplant the Scriptures. And honestly, unless they pull back, my fear is it will result in just another faction of the church. Pretty soon we'll have a whole faction of the church that they are a family integrated church and they're separate from the rest of the church rather than a part of the work of the Lord altogether. And needlessly so, I would say. There's no reason to separate over this matter because it's not something commanded in Scripture. There's a right way to hold such convictions. And I trust that many who do benefit from some of their teachings and their encouragements will hold these convictions in the right way and not be swept along kind of by careless rhetoric, I guess I would say. Okay, I've attached the second page here is just, I guess, a little bit more expanded on some areas I haven't touched on here of the elders' position statement. As we've done some reading and some looking into the Family Integrated Church movement, we kind of came up with some concerns we have for them and then how our own church, we believe, is answering those questions. And I'll let you read through those. Again, they're hitting a few more areas of concern we have than I've covered tonight. But I don't want to leave us uncertain about, okay, what does this mean? How does this move forward? Who, how, what? I want to answer any questions that this may have raised. Right. Right. Yeah, I mentioned some churches just kind of have a real frivolous approach in their teaching of children. I think you would see this as you evaluate a curriculum that is used for children. It takes the Scriptures and dumbs it down so far below where the children are and actually begins to distort the gospel, begins to distort the teachings of the Scriptures, all in an attempt to make it palatable for young minds. See, we can't afford to do that at all. And that would be a kind of just a frivolous, lighthearted, well, just give the kids something to do. Just kind of give them their class and it doesn't really matter what you teach them, something out of the Bible. See, that's dangerous, and that ought to be corrected in the church at large. I mean, we don't do that here, but or in youth ministries, just filling up the youth with this answering all their desires for just activity and fun, and just let's go. As long as they're in the church, and as long as their parents are being taught, it doesn't matter what you teach the youth. Just get the parents, and then you'll get the kids eventually. And whoa, what? Where did we come up with that idea? See, I mean, that mindset is dangerous and frivolous and certainly should be avoided. So we can't just say, well, I mean, we'll just do any kind of instruction. They're just kids. They can't get a whole lot. Man, that's irresponsible. That's what I would mean by that. There would be other examples, I guess, too. J.W.? Well, see, and we don't want to build up a straw man and make them sound worse than they are. JW's question is, well, I don't understand why if they're saying the fathers, all the instructions should be father oriented and around the fathers, why even come to church? Now they would say that we are commanded together as a church. They have a strong ecclesiological mindset, and so no particular concern there. There is a concern that they see the church as a collection of families, when the Scripture would present the church as a collection of individuals. First Peter, we are stones built one on another, and not families built one on another. We are all called out of Christ. Now, we have unregenerate children every one of them, when they're born, they're that way. And by God's grace, we will share the gospel with them faithfully as they go along. But the question of what are you supposed to do in church then if only the fathers are to get instruction, or do we just kind of have everybody sit outside and give the fathers instruction and they go home? And no, they wouldn't say that at all. Well, some might, but that's not the general pale. I think it's just not to do separate instruction, because that is usurping what is a role given directly to the fathers. And so they would have the families be together partly as a symbolic gesture towards the whole family, to say that the role of the father as the instructor is primary, and we're all going to be together and kind of promote unity within the family in that way. And obviously, as children grow, they're going to pick up more and more and more of adult level instruction, etc. Did that answer? Did that clarify? Yeah. No, they're not saying to abolish the church or, Clint? Right. Right. There's not a. Right. That's a good clarification. There is, the church doesn't dissolve all social bonds and all authority relationships that are set up within society and within the family when you come to church. Those have to be kept in mind. In general. So we have to balance that concept with called out individuals one by one, as well as we don't completely dissolve the family when we gather together.
Right. Right. Yeah, and that's exactly your point about Bodhi Bakham. His connection toward saying, if we do this, then it results in this. We're clearly seeing that there is a dereliction of duty by many fathers. What's causing that is the question we would ask. And to say directly, it's only because men are, or because children are receiving instruction. That would be, that's just, they're not, they can't be directly connected. Only by anecdotal connections is what we would say. But, yeah. Yeah. If you want to kind of be up to speed, that's why I included the website there, to go out to the NCFIC website and see kind of how they're forming their positions. But I think what you bring up is very important, Clint, in that, right, we will have all the different kinds of convictions being developed around this issue because it's such an important issue within the body of Christ. And so, again, that's where, in what we believe is an area of that hasn't been dictated by the Scripture, an area of freedom. So different families will come to different convictions, and we need to support them in that conviction and encourage them where they are, understanding that various of us will hold differing convictions. That's kind of where we're trying to move forward and just kind of raising, okay, let's be careful of those who would say there is only one way. Brian? Okay, let me clarify why that is. Okay. Yeah, right. Let me clarify. The concern is not with the practice. It's okay to structure a church around as the family integrated church movement would suggest. That's okay. The concern we have, and what the elders' position statement would be speaking of, is the teaching that that is the only biblical way. And so we would come strongly and say, careful, because you've spoken beyond where the Scriptures speak. And that would be that's why it's okay to, for the practice is okay, because this is an area of freedom. Different people have different convictions. But to say that there is no option except this one option, that's where we would come down strongly. Right. And that's all we're trying to say. Let's, as we move towards a more and more of an understanding of the man's role in his home and his command to instruct his children, let's just not go too far. We believe some have, and so that's the reason for the caution. Okay, obviously I'll be here, and you can talk to the elders more. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we can continue our discussion privately and in the future time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do ask that you would give us wisdom as we move forward together as a church body, as we deal with difficult issues and issues where there are differing convictions come down. Lord, help us to be good brothers as we interact with one another. Help us to encourage each other to true faithfulness to all that the Scripture requires. And help us to Let our basis be in the Scriptures, Lord. Make us a church that are Bible-filled, truly energetic about digging into your word, knowing it as best we can, and applying it to the varying circumstances of life. We thank you for the zeal and the passion of many in this movement, Lord, and we pray that you would help them to come to a true understanding of your word. We believe, Lord, that they are have overshot the goal, but that doesn't make them bad men, Lord. They are yours, and they belong to you, and we are thankful for the work that they are doing. Help us all to be more faithful, both in this church and in your church.